Open our Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Good to see our visitors in the service with us today. Honored to have you. Trust the Lord to speak to you, minister to you today as we look in the precious Word of God. I normally read the Scripture and then pray, but I want to pray first. And I believe, Lord, to just thank Him. I know it's Thanksgiving, but really Thanksgiving is not a day of the year, or it's not even a season of the year. It should be an all-the-time event, because the Bible says in the book of Psalms that He daily loadeth us up with benefits. You get that? Daily loadeth us up with benefits. That's Him, isn't it? So God help us to major on that. Be thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the privilege to be here this morning, to be in church, and to be reminded again of how good You've been to us. And Lord, forgive us for being spoiled. Forgive us, Lord, for taking just about all of Your blessings for granted. Lord, I think sometimes we live as though we feel like and act like that we deserve what You do for us. Lord, we'd never admit that, we'd never say that, but I'm afraid that's our demeanor sometimes, that's our mentality, that Lord, You owe us, or we deserve Your blessings. But Lord, that's far from the truth. Lord, You didn't just save us by Your grace. Lord, you have to deal with us constantly by Your undeserved favor. And Lord, I want to thank You for Your mercy that withholds, God, what we do deserve. I want to thank You, Lord, for Your grace that gives us what we don't deserve. And I want to thank You for Your consistent, never quitting love, never declining love, never ending love that loves us always the same through it all. And Lord, we praise You this morning. Lord, I want to thank You that my salvation was Your idea. Lord, it was Your plan. Lord, it was Your sacrifice, Your price. That wasn't my idea. Lord, if it had been our idea, we'd have probably been like Cain. We'd offered up the fruit of the ground, the works of our hands. We'd have tried to have done something on our own to gain merit with God. But Lord, You, Lord, were the one that come up with the plan and the price, Lord, of our salvation. Lord, if You'd have left us alone in our depravity, we would have continued from birth all the way into eternity, Lord, in our sin, and we'd be in hell forever. But Lord, I want to thank You that God, You intervened, and Lord, You got in my way. And Lord, I want to thank You for that. Again, I want to thank You for that. And Lord, there's people here this morning, Lord, that's not saved, and Lord, I thank You that You're intervening, that You're getting in their life, that You're getting their thoughts, that You're speaking to them, You're stirring, Lord, their life and their heart and their mind about their need of God and their need of being saved. And Lord, I pray that they will sense an urgency about that. Lord, I pray You'll show them that even though You're dealing with them, but if they're not saved yet, they're one breath, Lord, away from hell. And Lord, that'd be awful. It'd be awful to go to hell from any place. It'd be awful to go to hell, Lord, from in any condition. But one of the, I believe the most horrifying things of going to hell would be to go to hell being real close to getting saved. Being real close, knowing they need it, knowing who it is that can save them, and even be sitting on a church pew this morning to hear the gospel, and Lord, still reject Christ and not get saved. Lord, that's terrible. Lord, those that intend on getting saved is not the ones that go to heaven. Lord, those that have plans on it, getting saved, that's not the ones that go to heaven. The ones that go to heaven are those who actually has done business with You about their sin and their salvation and accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Lord, You're coming after saved people, those that have been truly born again. Lord, it'd be great to see somebody get in here this morning. We welcome you. We give you full reign, full control. We, Lord, allow you and ask you, invite you, beg you to take the driver's seat this morning, because you know best. And Lord, you've got the power that can change lives this morning. Lord, you know what I need, even when I don't. When I don't know. And Lord, I pray that you will move throughout this service today, as our needs are various and our needs are many. But Lord, there are none bigger than you, and there's none so small that it would escape your attention this morning. I'm glad that you care about us. And Lord, we pray that your will be done. Stir our hearts this morning. Lord, we're living on the threshold of the coming of the Lord. Lord, this is not a time to be coasting. This is not a time, Lord, to be dry and dull and dead and defeated. Lord, this is not a time for that. This is the time that we, your people, should be letting our light shine before men, that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Lord, this is a time of ultimate devotion and dedication and determination. This is a time, Lord, when your people needs to be intense with you, Lord, and be intimate with you, Lord. Please, dear God, revive us and stir us and realize, God, help us to realize what a golden opportunity we have to be living in this day, living in this moment, when there's more people lost on planet Earth than has ever been at any one time since Adam was created. Lord, what an opportunity we have. But I'm afraid most of your people are hiding what little light they do have under a bushel. They've got it hid, and it's not shining before men. God, I pray you'll use the service today for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, Jesus. Thank God for liberty to pray. Matthew chapter 6, I'd ask you to stand if you'd like to, in reverence to the Word of God. Matthew chapter number 6. I'm going to begin reading. We might as well read the scripture again so you can be that much more familiar with it. Verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye, and if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. And that word take no thought is mentioned five times in these verses, and it's talking about don't be anxious or don't be worrying. Don't be full of care about these matters. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You may be seated. We've been dealing with a subject in this passage of Scripture for a few services now on the subject of why worry. And I know the context in which we read in your hearing this morning is dealing with God's people. And you'd think if there's anybody on planet Earth that should not be given to worry, it should be God's people. But God knows our frame, and he knows that we are but dust. He knows how frail and weak and feeble that we are. He knows how fickle that we are as saved people. Amen. And just to let lost people know, saved people are not perfect. We are forgiven, but we're not perfect, and that certainly is not a statement to excuse loose living. That is certainly not a statement to cause any believer to think that, well, I'm saved, I'll just live a very loose and a very little life for the Lord. Not at all. But I do want sinners to know, lost people to know, that when you get saved, you won't be perfect either. But I tell you what, when you get saved, God will begin a good work in you, and he will perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank God that little kid song's right when it said, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen. Oh yes, he's still working on me. I'm not the finished product yet, and I'm looking at a congregation that is not in the finished mode yet, but we will be one day brought into the complete likeness of the Son of God. There's nothing wrong with you that one quick trip to heaven would not fix. Hallelujah. I tell you, we ought to long for that day, look for that day when we leave this world as believers. We lay this old robe of flesh down and we'll never fail God again. We'll never have to ask God to forgive us again. Hey, we'll never grieve the Spirit of God again. You ought to long for that. That day is coming. Bless his name. Well, we've been dealing with the subject of why worry. And we looked at, starting in verse 19, we started verse 19 and we talked about verse 19, 20, and 21. We talked about worry or the sphere of worry. The sphere of worry, the atmosphere, the sphere of worry is this world. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And I about guarantee you that anytime you're worrying, it's attached to treasures. I don't reckon I've ever worried about trash. Amen. I don't reckon I've ever worried about trash. But our worry is attached to what we value as treasure. And if we're not careful, we'll value earthly things and we will desire to lay up in store on earth our treasures instead of verse 20, laying up on the other side treasures in heaven. Amen. That's good, ain't it? Let me finish out. Verse number 22 and 23 talks about the sight of worry. Worry is a sphere problem. Worry is a sight problem. He starts immediately going from dealing with the heart to dealing with the eye. And I about guarantee you, in light of the scripture, that whatever you're worrying about is usually what you're looking at. And of course, this word eye here doesn't just reference the physical eye. It's talking about the mental eye, the eye of your mind, your thoughts. What is it you're thinking about? What is it that you're thinking about? What's your focus on? And of course, your focus usually is on whatever your heart's set on. And then in verse 24, he tells us and shows us that worry is a serving problem. Worry will put the wrong master in your life. Worry will cause you to be enslaved to the wrong master. Amen. You can't serve two masters. If you're serving, verse 24, if you're serving a master other than God, then God is not being served. And it's more deep than that, that God is just not being served because you can't serve too. But if you're serving another, and worry will be sure to put another master in your life that you will serve. Amen. But you'll not just not be serving God, but it shows here that you can't serve too, but it shows also in verse 24, and we've covered that, that you will hate one and love the other. So if you're not serving God, you're serving the other master in your life, then you're saying to God, in action and service form, you're sending a message of hate to Him. He said you'll either love one or else you'll hold one and despise the other. So if you are holding to a master in your life other than God, then you're despising God. You're showing hate toward God. So it is a serious matter. And listen, this is in the context of worry. Verse number 25 starts the word therefore, which reaches back to verse 19 through 24 and connects it to verse 25 through 34. That's very clear to deal with the subject of worry. So worry is a big thing. In fact, really, worry is a sin. Now, I know we can sugarcoat it and put icing on it and say everybody does it, but that don't change the fact. And I want to say again, God is not dealing with sinners in this passage. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with His disciples. He knows they are not only capable of worry, He knows that they are prone to worry. Right. Oh, yes. He's not dealing with sinners here. Lord knows they have enough, they have things to worry about. The worst is taking their last breath, not saved. Wondering if they're sitting in their last service this morning. Wondering if they're hearing their last message this morning. I mean, they've got some major things to be concerned about. But worry don't fix nothing. Worry don't fix nothing, even for sinners. Amen. You can worry about it, and you can worry about everything. You can worry about money, and you can worry about all of that. And the devil will have you to worry about all that and never think about where you're going to spend eternity. A man in Luke 12 was like that. He wanted to build bigger barns to put all of his goods, but he never thought about dying. And the enemy, death, came and knocked on his door and took him into eternity, and he left every bit of that he had lived for and saved and stored up. He left every bit of that behind. You can't take it with you. One thing you've never seen, I've never seen, is a trailer hitch on the back of a hearse. Right. Amen. You don't ever see that. I've never seen that. I don't know that they don't have that. I just never have seen that. They don't pull a U-Haul to the graveyard. And when they put your carcass in the grave, they throw all of your money and your goods and everything that you've treasured in life in there with you. They don't do that. You leave it for somebody to fight over and to fuss over. Somebody else to spend your money. Somebody else to buy a car with your money. That's the truth, isn't it? But he's dealing with God's people. And we covered that in verse 19 through 24. Then in verse number 25 and following several of these verses down through here, he deals with, and last week I told you I was going to be dealing now with worry. It was a supply problem. But the more I've got to thinking about that this week and meditating on that, that's not the issue. So I'm changing that point. Worry is not a supply problem. Worry is a security problem. Worry is a surety problem. And I get that from that statement that Jesus closes verse number 30, verse 30 with. He said, O ye of little faith. Amen. Jesus is saying, this is why you're worrying. This is the reason that you're worrying, is that you don't have a sense of surety or security. You don't have a sense of assurance. Amen. You're worrying. Why? Because you don't have the faith that you need. You have little faith. And I'm going to deal with that, Lord willing, if the Lord will help me today. So it is a security and a surety. And how many of us know, if you've had faith worked in your heart any time of your life, how that really generates confidence in the Lord? I mean, listen, I've had that, brother, to where you just, amen. I mean, it was an assurance, a confidence, Brother Randy, in your heart that God was hearing your prayer, that God was going to answer, that God was going to come through, that God was going to provide, that God was going to fix, God was going to do it. But then there's other times when that faith is not there to have that confidence, then worry kicks in. And worry seeks to put confidence in yourself and what you can figure out and what you can fix. And if you can outlast the valley, the trouble, the trial, the difficulty, if you can outfix it, amen. Worry puts confidence in yourself. Worry puts surety and security in self. That's right. You don't worry about what's in God's hands. You worry about what's in your hands. Amen? And so that's why I'm changing that, because I feel like that we, instead of seeing it to be a supply problem, you know, wondering where we're going to eat, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, and all of that that's being dealt with through here, all of that's taken care of to a person that believes God. So it's God's dealing with our faith here. Amen. Faith and worry are direct opposites. The Bible calls the Spirit of God the Spirit of faith. The Word of God. When you're right with the Holy Spirit of God, He generates faith in you, which is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The Spirit of God can put confidence in you to believe what is unbelievable. He will allow you, the Spirit of God will work in you a faith and a confidence, buddy, that will help you to have victory in the valley. Victory even facing the enemy. Boy, there's so many examples of that. When David was facing Goliath, there was nothing about David that could match up with that giant. That giant was called a champion. Right. He had all kind of experience. He was much, much taller, much bigger than David. In fact, probably his armor weighed more than David did. He was huge. But look at David, making a long story short, wasn't planning on using that, but just look at David when he steps out on the battlefield. Goliath said, choose you a man, to the children of Israel, and said, choose you a man and let's fight together. If I win, you'll serve us. If he wins, we'll serve you. And of course, Saul was a big man. He stood head and shoulders above everybody. He was big, but he wouldn't step out. David's brothers was involved in that. Elam and Shammah, and they were big. In fact, when Samuel, remember when Samuel was looking for a king to anoint and to replace Saul, Samuel thought surely that Shammah and Elam was going to be the one because they were so big. But they weren't one that steps out. The one that steps out was a little shepherd boy that had brought the corn, the parched corn and bread to his brothers, amen, to give them something to eat. And he heard the Philistine defying God down there in the valley of, the valley of Elah? It's a valley. It's in a valley. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And here he is, just a 16-year-old boy, stepping up and says, I'll fight. I'll stand. When the adults won't stand, may God raise up a young person that'll stand. Amen, that's right. And so David, make a long story short, David takes his sling and he goes to the brook and he gets 5 smooth stones. But what I want to point out here about the confidence is that David ran toward Goliath. He wasn't timid. He wasn't intimidated. Why? Because in him was a confidence, not in his ability, not in his strength, not in his sling accuracy. No, no. He had a generated faith in him that has confidence in God. You talking about dispelling worry. You talking about dispelling and disposing of worry. Let the Spirit of God and the Word of God generate faith and confidence in you. In fact, that's what the Spirit of, amen, I'm just going to mind God. That's what the Spirit of God does when he saves a sinner. That's exactly right. Brother, when you got, amen, and I've asked people in the altar when I've dealt with them, is there faith in you, inside you, that you believe that if you ask God to save you, he'll do it? And I've had them to say no, and then I've had them to say yes. Because when the Spirit of God is dealing with you about your soul, to be under conviction means you're also convinced. And he deals with you clearly, Brother Brian, about your sin. I mean, you don't go to the altar and say, Lord, if I'm a sinner. No, he's done took care of that. He's worked that confidence in you that, oh yes, I am a sinner. I am guilty before God. But he also works a confidence and an assurance in your heart in faith that God is going to save you, that God will do what he says. God didn't just, he wasn't kidding when he said what he said. He means it. Brother, I'm going to tell you, when I went to the altar 35 years ago this January and to get saved, I knew before I left my pew it was going to be a done deal. I knew why, because the Spirit of God, Brother Ron, had worked a confidence in me and an assurance in me. Amen. And I believe God, amen. Amen. Oh, yes. I'm going to labor on that a minute. Amen. I'm just going to bump and go on, but I'm going to labor on that a minute. Amen. Paul, look at times in Paul's life. Acts 27, in the worst storm of his life. I mean, they hadn't saw sun, moon, or stars in many days. It looked like for sure that Paul and the 276 that was on board that ship was certainly to go down. But what did Paul do? Paul went and got alone with God. The Bible said after long abstinence, Paul came and stepped back out on the ship. And I want to tell you, friend, the storm was still raging. It was still dark. You couldn't see. The thunder was crashing. The lightning was flashing. You still couldn't see stars, moon, or nothing. But he steps out, Brother Rob, with a word from heaven and said, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I believe God. That it shall be even as he told me. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Oh, did you see that confidence? Amen, that's right. Boy, there's so many illustrations of that. Goodness, when Moses come off the mountain meeting with God, he went to Egypt, stand before Pharaoh. And he knew physically and politically that Pharaoh had authority to even have him killed. But he walked, marches right in there like he owned the place and said, let my people go. Who told you to, who said so? I am that I am sent me. And I'm going to tell you, you're not dealing with Moses, you're dealing with God. But he went in there with assurance and authority. Hey, and went in there with boldness. Where's that element at in the Christian today? You know why people are falling apart? Hey, man, I'm not getting nowhere I thought I was getting, but that's fine. I feel like I'm right where I need to be. We're digging it out right here. A lot of God's people are falling apart, and I'll tell you why. Their relationship to the Spirit of God and the Scriptures is lacking. Amen. Amen. Have you ever had that confidence in prayer? I'll never forget. I could give you several examples, but one stands out to me. I preached a revival for Brother Andy Lockhart way up in the mountains up in there above Chattanooga. And I met with him every day, Brother Silas. We met there at his church to pray. He's a praying man. We met every morning to pray. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I'm talking about a long time. And Brother Brian, I'll never forget it. Every morning I'd get over there in that corner right over there. And I'm telling you, God worked in me a confidence that God, what God says he means and what he said he'll do. And I'm telling you, I had a confidence, not in myself, not in myself, but the Spirit of God, Brother J.R., had generated in me a faith and a confidence in the Lord that God, I felt as if I asked him for most anything, he would do it. I'd get up from the prayer time saying, amen, God. Looking for it. We don't look for prayers to be answered. You know why? We're praying vain prayers. We're praying vain words. We're praying heartless. We're praying without confidence. We're praying without faith. We're praying without assurance. Amen. My goodness, at the assurance, man. Look at Elijah. I'm just rambling right now because I wasn't planning on preaching all this. But Elijah, think about Elijah. What challenges he had, but he spoke with authority and clarity and boldness. What about when he walked up to that woman? The woman that was in debt, and they were going to lose everything. The widow, she was a widow. And all she had was a little cruise of oil. And a man of God said, go out in your neighborhood and get every container you can get. Get them all. Get everything you can find. And Elijah spoke that word with authority. He spoke that word with confidence that God had put that in his heart. And they brought in all these buckets and all these barrels and all these containers and all these cruises. And the man of God prayed over that little cruise of oil and he just started pouring. And it came and it kept on coming and it kept on coming and it filled up one cruise and he filled up another and he filled up another bucket and he filled up another barrel and he filled up another and another and another and another and it just kept coming and it just kept coming and it just kept coming. You say, I don't believe that. Well, this is for believers. Amen. We believe that what the Bible says is so. Amen. And after he got done, out of that one little old bitty cruise of oil, filled up all of that. Can you imagine them as they was going out gathering all that stuff from their neighbors and everybody? I believe a man of God's lost his mind. I believe he's been missing sleep. We've got a little old cruise that ain't even full itself, and what's he going to do with all this stuff? And they sat there with their eyes bug-eyed, I guarantee it, as they watched the man of God pour and just keep pouring, and it just kept pouring out of that one little old small cruise and filled all of that up. And he told them, he said, now go sell that. Go now sell that and pay your debt off. Huh? Can you imagine that woman, who was it, Elisha? Who was it that all she had left was just a little meal in the barrel? Just enough for her and her son to have one more cake before they died of starvation. But the man of God didn't speak selfishly, but he spoke spiritually. And he said, and God had to have told him that, because I'm telling you, I would have a hard time telling even if God did tell me, because it looked so selfish, you know. But he said to her, he said, make me a cake first. Now you keep in mind now, they didn't have, she said that we just got enough for one more cake and we're going to eat it and we're going to die. Me and my son, we're going to die. But the man of God spoke with assurance and authority generated in his heart and said, make me a cake first. Make me a cake first. And she responded by faith and made him a cake first. And guess what happened? They just kept on dipping out of that little barrel. It never run out. It just had dipped some out, and God just kept it in there. You say, can he do that? Oh, he can do that. How can he take five loaves and two small fishes and feed 15 plus thousand people at one time? I'll tell you how. He took one of them little fish, pinch it off, and it'd grow back. He'd pinch it off, it'd grow back. Pinch it off, and it'd grow back. Pinch it off, it'd grow back. He'd take a loaf, he'd pinch it off, it'd grow back. Hallelujah, amen, and had 12 baskets left over. You say, can he do it? Hey, I'll tell you what's wrong with us, Brother Mark. We're lacking confidence. We're lacking faith. We're having problems believing God, wondering what in the world is going to happen to our country politically and morally. We're wondering what ISIS is going to do and the Muslims and all that's going to do. I'll tell you what, you get with God, get in his word. Let the Spirit of God be where he needs to be in your heart, and he'll generate a confidence in you. And no matter how black it is and how dark it is and how negative it is, he'll generate a faith in you that'll say, God can. God can. I know most of you have heard that message. If you hadn't, you need to hear it. Dr. Seitler preached that message, Can God? He only preached it one time in his life, and it's the most talked about message he ever preached. And he told his grandson, Brother Carper, Benny Carper, he told him, before, a little while before he died, he told him, he said, I'd sure like for God to put it on me one more time, like he did when I preached, Can God? Psalm 78, those people said, Can God? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And he says, God can. Hey, amen. That's right. The world says, can God? But God's people says, God can. It may look impossible. It may look hopeless. Amen. Everybody may have wrote the situation off. I'm telling you, God can turn it around. Oh, my goodness. I don't know if that's doing anything for anybody in here, but it is sure ministering to me. Why deal with worry? Are you kidding me? Us facing the problems we're facing in this country, the shaky, the uncertain, the unquestionable direction this country's going in. And you said, preacher, we ain't got nothing to worry about. Hey, we're on the brink of a financial collapse. Everybody ought to know that. This country can't go on, keep going on the way it's going. Printing money that's no more valuable than monopoly money. You can't keep going on like that. You can't owe China the billions, trillions of dollars that we owe them, and they're going to call that dead end one day. Lord only knows how many other countries own about all this country nearly. Are y'all listening? What would happen if in the next 7 days financial collapse hits? Stock market bottoms out. We lose everything. God's people by the groves will quit. People in church everywhere, not everybody, but the majority of people that are so dependent on the dainties of life and the conveniences and the comforts of life. Now all of that is in question. Now all of that is possibly going down the tubes. What are you going to do then? There'll be people killing themselves by the thousands. It's happened before because that's their heart. Where your heart is, where your treasure is. That's it. What are you going to do? But God in this passage is saying, look what, I'll feed you. The birds don't have any investment. I feed them. I clothe the grass of the field. I'm the one that's in charge of the lilies. Oh, I'm telling you, this is helping me. Thank God. Faith is of the spirit, worry is of the flesh. Faith focuses on the spiritual. Worry focuses on the natural. Faith helps me. Worry hurts me. Faith is positive. Worry is negative. Faith sees the divine. Worry sees the difficulty. I wrote this down. God gave this to me. Worry has always been the evidence that we're living by sight and not by faith. Worry is embedded in doubt, fear, and lack of confidence with little expectation. Worry focuses on the earthly, the human, the tangible, and thinks, how am I going to make it? Worry, amen, worry is a lack of confidence in the Lord. Worry puts more faith and focus in your circumstance than in your Lord. Worry listens to and believes the voice of your burdens more than the voice of the Bible. But he's dealing in this passage with security. Security. Worry is a security problem. Worry is a surety problem. Are you worried about what you're assured of? Or are you worried about what you're not sure of? Isn't that an elementary question? How many of you in here could answer that? When you worry, do you worry about what you are assured of? Or do you worry about what you're not assured of? Well, you worry about what you're not assured of. And the things, the very basic things that he says you need to have assured in your heart, now need to have a security in your heart, is that God... And he deals with these. He deals with your food and your raiment. That's right. We may can have more, but God's promised at least that. Can we face tomorrow with that? My. I got so much to say. Let me give you this right here. Of course, God uses the fowls to teach us about the food, and he uses the lilies and the grass of the field to teach us about raiment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and 8 said, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." Job 1:21, Job said this, "And naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What about that? I wonder how many would stay faithful to God on the taking away part. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Job had lost everything. And I'm not talking about he lost his car keys. I'm talking about he lost 10 children. Buried all 10 children in one funeral service. Lost his financial status in one day. Lost everything in one day. His flesh was covered with boils, and his own wife said to him, "Curse God and die." And what friends he had turned against him. How are we going to stand if it comes to the taking away part? But God is generating faith in this passage just by saying, look, you may lose some things, but I'm going to take care of you. You may lose some of the extras, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure you're fed. I'm going to make sure that you're clothed. Man, I don't have time to deal with this, but I wrote this down. God's providence and provision is to be our security. That is to be our security and our surety is God's providence, God's promise, and God's security. provision. Amen. That's right. Because God shows through the scripture that he can take care of people when there's nothing to use, when there's little to use. He took care of the children of Israel, 2.5 million, at least 2.5 million people. He fed them for 40 years in the wilderness, and there wasn't a grocery store. And he didn't send them out, all right, we're going to send this bunch right here out. They're going to make a trip into Egypt and get some melons and leeks and onions and garlic. And no. Or we're going to send this bunch right here over here. No. God just fed them. God rained manna out of heaven. No, he didn't give them manna from earth. He didn't send that in from Washington, D.C. No, he sent that from heaven. That lets us know our supply is not on shortage. That comes from heaven. And God has no problem getting what we need from heaven to earth. Amen. He fed them, and not only that, he clothed them. Their shoes grew with their foot. Never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. I know that'd kill most in here. Their same clothes lasted them 40 years. That's right. And I don't believe it was tattered. I don't believe it had holes in them like what people go and buy. We used to make grease rags out of them. Now you go to the store, and if they don't have holes tore all in the hind end and in the knees and stuff, that's out of date. We used to make grease rags out of that. Come on now. See, y'all look a little puny on that one. That's all right. But he took care of them. Listen, and here's the gist of what he's dealing with, and I don't have time to deal with it, but I want to give it to you. Here's the gist that he's dealing with. God's providence supplies or provides for the humanly inferior. Wouldn't you say the little bird is humanly inferior? Wouldn't you say the lily is humanly inferior? I'm talking about to you. As a human being, would you not say the grass of the field is inferior to you? God said he takes care of the inferior. So why can we not believe him to take care of the superior? A bird, God knows when it falls to the ground and dies. God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground and dies. Are you listening? And if God cares enough about a sparrow to attend its funeral, God take care of us. They don't even have a soul. They're not eternal. They're just temporary. They live their life and they die and it's over. But God says, I feed them. God says, I feed the inferior. And you are human beings. You are a living soul. Unlike the animal kingdom, you are a living soul. You are in God's image. You are the crown of God's creation. And if God feeds and takes care of the inferior, will he not take and feed and clothe and minister to the superior? Also, God provides for the, secondly, I wrote this down, God provides for the humanly impossible. What is humanly impossible is that the fowls of the air sow and reap and gather into barns. When you see that happening, you know something's going on. That is a human impossibility for a bird to plow a garden and sow it and then reap a harvest and then store the harvest in a barn. God takes care of where there is the human impossibility. God takes care of another aspect of the human impossibility. He says in verse 25 that he's already given us life and he gave us a body. I dealt with that last week. Those two things are impossible. You can't. Can you provide that for yourself? Can you sustain that? Can you keep that going? No. That's in the hands of God. So he takes care of that. He takes care of our life and our body. Listen. The humanly impossible, we couldn't provide, but God did. So why would he not provide the possible of the clothes and the food? He not only provides for the humanly inferior, and he provides for the humanly impossible, But he also provides for the humanly incapable, and that's where I meant to deal with the birds, incapable of self-provision. If God takes care of those that have no way of taking care of themselves, how much more will he take care of us who's give us a brain and a mind and a heart and and abilities? Human impossibilities, human inferiority and human capability, incapability. He takes care of that which is temporal. How much more shall he take care of that which is eternal? That's what he's talking about down through these verses here that I read, at least down through verse number 30. And he uses those five, I believe it's five things. He talks about your body, or your life, your body, the birds, the lily, and then he talks about the grass. He used all them five things to teach us, I can take care of you. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I really don't know what tomorrow holds, and I do not look forward to any kind of financial tragedy. I don't. I hope I'm wrong. I hope everybody that even says that's wrong. Amen. I hope God's blessing us hand over fist when he comes and gets us. But I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in this country, and you don't either, and they don't either. But we better, the message point is, you better get your focus on your Creator as the bird does. You better get your focus on the Creator and not on man and on means. You better not get your dependence sunk deep in the extras of life. Thank God for them while you've got them, and if you've got them, thank God for them, but don't depend on them, because that could be gone tomorrow. Don't depend on that. And never attach those things to your serving God. Never attach those things to your serving God. You ought to say, God, whether I have it or whether I don't, just like Job, Lord, we're going to bless you. We're going to serve you. We're going to go on anyhow and honor you. May that be true. May that be our heart. May that be our devotion this morning. But I felt like that as we first started there this morning, God got us, not sidetracked, but God got us hung up on that, getting right with the Holy Spirit and having your spiritual life. Amen. You ought to read Hebrews 11 today when you get home. It deals with faith. We was talking last night about, and I'll close with this, we was talking about last night about, was it Ken Ham that's building that Noah's, that life, the life-size replica of the Noah, of Noah's Ark. And I've not seen pictures of it or nothing, but they say it is gigantic. Big, humongous beams and just cranes. And my mind quickly, Brother Webb, went to Noah. They're building that up there. Or is it in Ohio? Kentucky. They're building that up there with all of the conveniences of the big cranes and all that. How did Noah do it? He didn't have a crane. He didn't have a chainsaw. He had to go wherever he had to go to get the wood. He had to cut the trees down. And he had to split them, or ever had he done that, to get the lumber, get the boards out. Had to do all of that, and we don't know. He had himself, his wife, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives, and far as we know, nobody else touched that ark. You talking about faith? I'm talking about faith. You say, preacher, how do you have faith? Bible said in Hebrews 11, was it verse 6? Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear to the preparing of the ark to the saving of his house. Not only, Brother Rob, did he build that monstrosity of a boat without the conveniences of modern technology, but he built that gigantic ark when it has never rained before. He built that gigantic ark when it had never rained before, and didn't know what a flood was other than what God told him, because he had never seen a flood. Can't have a flood without rain. Can you imagine what faith it took him to start going out and cutting that first tree down? Can you imagine how long it took him? They've been working on that thing with all the big tools and cranes and all of that for how many years, Brother Silas? Seven or eight years, Miss Shannon used to tell me, I believe. But it's been a while. But Noah probably did that for 120 years. But you never find Noah doubting. You never find Noah questioning. I wonder, why are we doing this? You never find Mrs. Noah saying, honey, don't you think you're just doing something rather stupid? Listen to the crowd out there. They don't even know what rain is. They don't even know what a flood is. Faith had put assurance in his heart that what God said was so, and he acted on it. That's the answer to worry right there. That's the answer to worry right there. It's to let God, and you can't, listen, that's not human. You can't do that in yourself. You can't just generate faith and assurance and surety in your heart. You can't do that. That comes from the Spirit of God, which means if you want that in your life, you've got to get close to the Spirit of God and let Him work in you and on you and surrender to Him and let Him be in the driver's seat of your life, and He'll work it in your heart that come what may, God is still on the throne. He's still in charge. He's still in control. And His eyes are on you. The Bible said His eyes are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their cry. Let's all stand our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.